Let's go to the Bible today and look at Acts chapter 10. So, why did God decide to communicate to us in words, in His Word? I don't know why exactly. We can ask Him when we get there, you know, and I guess He'll explain it to us or let us know. But it is from God's Word that we learn all the great truths about life. We learn about God. We learn about His Son, Jesus Christ. We learn about redemption. We learn about believing. We learn about the power of God and everything else. And God communicates mainly, not exclusively, but mainly, for the most part, with words. He may give someone a vision or show them a picture, but mostly He uses words. I don't know if I wrote this in my notes here. Anyway. There was a guy. Oh, yeah, I did, right here. In the early 1920s, there was an advertising executive, and he came up with the phrase, a picture is worth 1,000 words. Then he falsely said it was an old Chinese proverb. So everybody thinks it's from Confucius, but he made it up. He made it up, and people thought they quote it, and they think it's some great deep insight or spiritual thing. But a guy did it. He made it up because he was an advertising executive and he was using pictures in his advertising to sell things and make money. So this lie has been perpetrated down through the years. And that's really what it is. It's a lie. So Acts chapter 10, verse 1. So God doesn't just exclusively communicate with words. He may give someone a vision or show them a picture or a phenomena of some sort, but we're going to see how He mostly uses words, and even when He does give a vision, usually it's accompanied by words, okay, to explain the vision. So chapter 10, verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. And a centurion was a Roman soldier, and he was in charge of 100 soldiers. And there were, centurions, and there were, groups of, centuries, groups of 100. And then there was a thing called a cohort, which was a chief centurion or a chief officer. And that was 1,000 soldiers. So there would be 10 centurions under a cohort. Okay? So anyway, this guy, he was a centurion. And he was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And when it says he gave alms, that means he helped people. Right? He gave aid. He may have given money, but he may have given food. He may have helped people in situations, whatever. He was a godly man, or did his best to be a godly man. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him. So he gets a vision of an angel, but what does the angel do? It tells him something. It speaks to him with words. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. See, God's giving him some pretty specific information, right? He's just not, he didn't just leave him hanging and say, well, your life is up before God for memorial. He told him what to do about it. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, He called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him constantly. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry, and he would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And the word trance is, it's the word ecstasis, which we get the word ecstasy from in English. It's the Greek word ecstasis. And an ecstasy can mean in English an exaltation or a feeling or an emotion. Like, you know, he saw this and he was like, overwhelmed. He was amazed. He was, wow, this is something interesting. And the word also can be associated with a vision. So Peter saw a vision and he was amazed. And verse 11, and he saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. So this is a vision. It's not physical food, but it's telling Peter to do something. And if you read the Old Testament law, and Peter was a Jew, he was still living under the law, even though he was born again, because God had not revealed all that pertained to what we got in Christ Jesus. He didn't reveal fully the age of grace yet. And so these Jews that had been born again on the day of Pentecost were still adhering to the Mosaic law. And a great part of that Mosaic law was food that you ate. You know, today we would call it kosher food. You know, kosher food had to be certain animals and it had to be blessed by the rabbi and you couldn't mix certain foods at certain times and everything else. Well, here it says all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. Now, there's not a lot of birds that they weren't allowed to eat. There were a lot of animals they weren't allowed to eat. Certainly a lot of creeping things they weren't allowed to eat. And, you know, a lot of creeping things we wouldn't want to eat. But that's neither here nor there. And there came a voice to him and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. You know, nothing that is forbidden in the law would I ever eat. And the voice spake unto him a second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice. It means three times, right? Thrice. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. So Peter saw a vision. He got some information, but he didn't know what it was all about, did he? Right. Now, while Peter doubted, and the word doubted means considered deeply. He thought about it. He rolled this over in his brain. He said, what the heck is this all about? While Peter doubted in himself that this vision which he had seen should mean, you know, he said, what is this all about? Behold, men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. So here God is speaking to him via the Spirit, giving him revelation. He says, okay, there's three people and they're seeking you. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Well, that's pretty specific, too, isn't it? Okay, I sent three guys, and he goes downstairs, and there's three guys there, and he says, go with them and don't doubt anything. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he who ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of a good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee unto his house and to hear words of thee. Words, right? He's going to go and he's going to speak God's words to Cornelius, because that's the way primarily that God communicates to us, by words. And, you know, in 2 Peter 1, it says, what, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's how we got the word of God. Holy men of God spake and they wrote. They wrote down what God told them to write down. Exactly, specifically, precisely. So, let's see. 22, 23. And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, just man, good report, nation, by a holy angel, send unto thee, unto the house, to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, which, you know, Caesarea was the capital city of the Romans in Palestine. When they called it Palestine, and it was the whole region of what today would be Syria and Lebanon and Israel and the Gaza Strip, and they called that whole area Palestine, and their capital was Caesarea, not Jerusalem. Jerusalem was, you know, the ancient capital of the Jews, but to the Romans it was a ghetto. It was, you know, not really important to them. So he was in Caesarea, and he was waiting for them, and he had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Caesar was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. Well, so he was pretty humble, you know. Cornelius was humble. He fell down at Peter's feet, but Peter said, no, I'm no better than you. I'm just a man, just like you are. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were to come together. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now he gets the vision, right?
Yeah.
He understands now what God was talking about. God explained some of the stuff. He sent those guys. He said, don't doubt anything. And he shows up and the light bulb goes off. And God shows him. He says, this is what I'm talking about, Peter. Now, if you know anything about really serious religious Jewish people, there are in New York, there are Hasidic Jews. You ever see them? They're like Amish, you know, but they're Jewish, and they always wear black, and they the men don't shave, and they will not allow a Gentile, a non-Jew, to touch them physically. And they own stores and stuff. And if you go in, like in the diamond exchange in New York, a lot of them are Hasidic Jews. And if you go in and you buy something from them, you put your money down, they give you what you buy, they put it on the counter, then you pick it up, then they pick the money up. They do not hold the money while you hold it, because that's a connection. That would make them unclean. You see, that's how strict some of these people were. And so, you know, that's what Peter came out of. The Jews looked upon the Gentiles as lower than human. And especially the Romans, because the Romans had done what? Conquered them, yeah. Put them into subjection. So there really was a lot of ill feelings between the Jews and the Romans. But here Peter comes in and he says, okay, God told me that no man is common or unclean. That's a big hurdle. That's like, you know, for Peter to get over that is like enormous.
Yeah.
It's enormous. It's like, I remember after World War, I was born in 1946. So when I was a little kid, there were still a lot of people that had gone through World War II. And, you know, I have a Toyota in the garage. I have two Toyotas in the garage. In the 1960s, when Toyota started selling cars in the United States, it was like a lot of people would not buy. Jews would never buy a Mercedes-Benz. Never. They would, yeah, they wouldn't buy a German car. They wouldn't buy a Mercedes-Benz. Why? Because they were so offended. You know, there was that, it was a horrible thing to overcome. Now, today, people drive anything. They don't care. And, you know, and that's fine. But the hurt that was, and the same thing was true with Peter. They came in and they took over their land. They installed the high priest that they wanted to be installed. It was like a slap in the face. So for Peter to say, I'm not supposed to call any man common or unclean, was a big, big deal. You know, it's kind of cool when you know the word. What does God say? There's three kinds of people in the world, right? Yep. Jews, which is Israel, Gentiles, and the Church of God. And the Church of God is made up of Jews and Gentiles who believe in Jesus Christ. And there's nothing else. There's nothing else. There's not bond nor free. There's not male nor female. There's no difference. There's no ethnicity that's important in the body of Christ. It's what's important is Holy Spirit. You know, and that's the way we're supposed to look at people. Nobody is common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent. As soon as I was sent for. I asked therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, the angel, and said, Cornelius, thy prayers heard and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. And what will he speak? Words, God's words. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded of thee, of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. God's no respecter of persons. Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, what kind of family you come from, what your education is. Now, obviously, the apostles, most of them were laborers, right? They weren't educated, fishermen and, you know, things like that. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Every nation, every people, anybody that feareth or respects God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee, after that the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are all witnesses of these things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. See, he's speaking words, right? And these people are going to get born again because of the words that Peter spoke, because he spoke about Jesus Christ. He spoke about how he was sent by God, how he died, and how God raised him from the dead. That's all you need to know, right?
Yep.
And that God made him the judge of the quick and the dead. And Jesus Christ said in the Gospels, in the Gospel of John, I believe, he said, God has given me all power and authority to judge and to give life. So, and it says in verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Which means what? A total washing away of sins. What a great thing. That's what God did. And they have the circumcision, which, well, let's see, verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all of them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter goes on. So, you know, so how did they know that they were born again? They spoke words. You know, it's kind of cool. Let's go to Psalm 33. See, God gave us his word so that we could understand him. He may give you a vision. He may give you a picture. He may do lots of things, but he always explains it. And there's always words involved somewhere. There's very rarely where it's just a picture and nothing else. Very rarely. He always gives words. In Psalm 33, it says, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud voice. For the word of the Lord is right or upright, and all his words, all his works are done in truth. See, the word of the Lord is always right. It's in the NIV, it says right and true. He is faithful in all he does. Verse 5, he loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. How do we know about this? Well, we're reading words, right? He declares it. He tells us, you know, people will criticize the word of God, but they'll criticize it from a worldly point of view. They never look at what God says about himself, and they never look at what the word says about itself, which is God's word. See? And that's what we determine. That's how we determine the validity and the truth of God's word. We study and look at the words in God's word, and we see what God has to say about things, not what the world says about things. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. What a great truth to understand, that all the heavens, the universe, everything was made, and it was brought into being by the breath of his mouth, by his words. We go back to Genesis 1:1, and what does it say? God spake, and it was so. God spake, and it happened. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God, you know, created this, and he created that. He spoke it all into being. It was the breath of his mouth. It was his words. What a cool thing. Verse 7, he gathered the waters of the sea together as in a heap, and he layeth up the depth in storehouses. He gathered the water in heaps. You know, he brought it together. In the beginning, it was everywhere, and then he brought it together. And if you read again in Genesis, it talks about how he gathered the water together, and then the land appeared. You know, in another place after the flood, it says that he will never let that happen again, and that he has set bounds on the water so they can't go past a certain point. That's what he did. He set bounds on it. Let all the earth fear the Lord. The word fear is what? Be in great respect. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. be in awe of God. When you think about God, you should be in awe. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of people of none effect. But the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. You know, what a great thing. When our country turns to God, it's blessed.
Right.
That's simple. That's what it says in the Word. God's plans, his requirements, his actions, his blessings, his will for our lives are given in words, not in a picture book, not in a coloring book. You know, he didn't give us this portfolio of pictures and leave it up to us to interpret it. He didn't give us 1,000 words. He gave us millions of words, hundreds of thousands of words. And they're very specific and very exact. You don't have to guess about God's will for your life. You just don't. His word gives light of understanding. And as we act and believe on his works, we have the power of God. In Romans chapter 1, what does it say there? Romans chapter 1, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Chapter 1, verse 16. Sorry. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is described and explained in 1 verse 4. Verses 1 through 4, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised aforetime by his prophets in the holy scriptures, those things that are written down, words concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That's the gospel of God. And so here Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It says of Christ, should be God, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is the power of God. The word of God is the power of God when it's believed. So let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 3 it says, let's go to verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So grace and peace are multiplied to you. You know, everybody would love to have peace, wouldn't they? Peace in your heart and your mind. That means that you're not full of anxiety or worry or fear. You know, and the peace of God is multiplied to you through a knowledge of God and his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Through a knowledge of him. And how do we get that knowledge of him? It's through the word of God, that we learn about all things that pertain to life and godliness. That true, vital, spiritual relationship with God. There's nothing greater than having a great relationship with God. Nothing greater. You know, what does it say in Isaiah 26:3? Thou will keep him in perfect peace, or peacefully peaceful, whose mind is stayed on thee.
Because he trusteth in thee.
That's right. We keep our mind stayed on God, and we are peaceful. What a great thing. And he's called us to that glory and virtue. And then in verse 16, it says, and this is Peter, he's describing something. He said, um, 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Words fables are myths. You know, in around them at this time in the first century were all these countries, including the Greeks and the Romans, that had all these myths. You know, if you took eighth or ninth grade English, you know, you read about the Greek mythology with all these gods and demigods and all this other crazy stuff. You know, cunningly devised myths. They sound really cool, but they're lies. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him, with Jesus Christ, on the holy mount. And that's when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus Christ took Peter and James and John, he went up on the mountain and they saw this vision. And then the voice of God came out of a cloud and said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. So Peter was there and James and John were there and they were like, wow, this is cool. And then they, you know, said some other things. And then Jesus Christ said, okay, let's go. And they moved on. But they were pretty shook, right? They were pretty amazed. They were like, wow, what a vision, you know, because it was a vision. They saw a vision. They saw a vision of Moses at that time and Elijah, I believe.
Yeah.
And they were all shook. And then he says in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. We have a more sure word of prophecy. As great as that vision is, we have a greater word than that. Whereunto you do well that ye take heed as unto the light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and that day star arise in your hearts. That's the coming back of Jesus Christ. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. So now he explains to him that more sure word of prophecy, what it is. And he says, you know, you got to know these words. He says, there's no prophecy of the scripture. Scripture means it's written down. It's written down. Is of any private interpretation. It's not of anybody's own interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old day by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. See, they saw that vision on the Mount of Transfiguration, but he goes on to say, but the written word is even greater and it's more important. And God has given us all the information that we need so that we can know everything that pertains to life and godliness. And that word of God is the power of God when we believe it. And so it's not visions. Visions are great, you know. You see, if you get a vision from God, wonderful. It'll probably bless your life. But you're going to have to understand it properly. And to understand it properly, he's either going to give you words or it's going to relate to something in the Word of God that will explain it to you. Because he always gives us words, because that's the main way that he communicated with us. Remember in the Old Testament, you know, there was King Nebuchadnezzar was one. There was the Pharaoh of Egypt, and they had dreams. And God gave them these dreams and visions, and they had to go to a man of God to give them the words to explain it, right? God gave them the words to understand. They didn't understand the dreams without the words, you know. And there are lots of people out there that will make up stuff, aren't there?
Yeah.
There were guys in the Old Testament that, you know, they tried to make up meanings of these things, but you can't do that. It has to be God that explains these things, and he gives us the words. So the most important thing we learn and the most important thing we have is the truth of God's word, and we have to learn how it rightly divides itself. how it's not of any private interpretation. And we have to put that word in our heart and our minds and keep it there. And then when things come up, God will give us the words to explain things. He'll show us. But this is the way he communicates with us. This is what he chose because it's the best and most perfect way to communicate. And God's words are very exact, very precise, and he absolutely means what he says and says what he means. So, amen.
Amen.
Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us, for giving us such a wonderful, incredible, magnificent, perfect word so that we can learn all that pertains to life and godliness, so that we have answers and that we can go to you, and that when you do give us revelation or you give us a vision or you give us whatever, that we have a way to understand it, that you give us the words to explain it, or we go back to your word and it will enlighten us to your word, and it will always be in harmony with what you have said. So we just thank you, God, for the greatness of your word, for the perfection of your word, and for your son, Jesus Christ, and how he came to rescue us and save us from this crazy world. And we thank you in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen.